All right. Last time we ended off, I think, talking about Matthew 28:19 and the fact that it is not a Trinitarian teaching. It is actually a scripture that is talking about what? David?
Taking the word in, turning it into.
You have good notes in front of you there.
Yeah.
Colored, too. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. What does it mean to be baptized into? Give me a... If we translate it into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, what does that mean? What is it you're baptized into? What do you have with the Father and the Son?
You are baptized into their family.
Getting closer. So what do you have then as a result of being baptized into that family?
You have the Holy Spirit entered into.
And then you have a what? What? We're close, but no cigar yet. Relationship. You have a relationship with the Father, with Christ, and it is made possible by means of the Holy Spirit. That's what that means. And that's how it should be understood. So, as I said, some scholars say that Christ really didn't say that, but we don't have any manuscript proof to back that up. So, with what we do have, we have to go with the fact that the manuscripts that we do have say that he did say that. All right. Okay, well, let's talk for a few minutes about the concept of the Holy Spirit and just a little bit of grammar and gender that we have to understand when we find the Holy Spirit with the pronoun he or whom. Following it at times, as you do in your translations. Your New King James has it that way. Your NIV has it that way, and just about any other modern translation. And this is one case where the venerable King James from 1611, at least in one instance, Romans 8, is it 9 or 16, we'll see here, has it translated correctly in terms of a grammatical matter. But the term Holy Spirit in the Greek is a word, pneuma hagion. When you see that we see that English translation of the Holy Spirit. There is another word that is speaks of the Spirit, and it is often translated comforter. In John 16, Christ talks about, I will send a comforter to you. In 1 John 2 and verse 1, the role of Jesus Christ is referred to as an advocate. We have an advocate if we sin, Jesus Christ. That word advocate is the Greek word parakletos or parakletos. Depends on how you want to pronounce it. Jan, you're the Greek expert. How would you pronounce it? Parakletos? Okay. That's what I would say, but I was corrected the other day by somebody else. Back to the way I originally learned it, parakletos. Anyway, that's the Greek word that is translated comforter. I will say that the word parakletos is a very, very interesting word as it describes the Spirit of God and especially the work of Jesus Christ. But that's a topic for another discussion. I had cause to get into that in recent times. And to kind of do a personal study on it, I've inserted it into a few messages. But it gets a bit closer to describing the actual work of God's Spirit through Christ in us, as well as God in us, and the work that it does. We tend to think of comforter as something that you might throw around you, like Kayla's got around her legs right now because she must be cold, or... others of you at times when you will throw a comforter around you. Paula's got one, I see, and you get cold or whatever, and we get comfort out of that. We get comfort from the relationship with a father or mother or some other loved one who may console us or provide comfort for us. And those are descriptive words to understand the work of God's Spirit, which is the reality of God in us at times. But That gets off beyond where I should go. I'd love to go there and go deeper into that, but we'll have to do that another time. But really, when it comes to understanding why you find he, referring as a pronoun back to the Holy Spirit, really comes down to just a matter of grammar, and it's not theology. And in the Greek, like other languages that we have, and again, those of you that speak Spanish know this, I assume German would be the same way, but pronouns have to agree gender-wise with the noun that will precede that. And to do otherwise gets into a grammatical mistake. In the translations, we have that particular situation. This particular complicated explanation talks about the first person singular, second person singular, third person singular of Greek and English. But essentially the point is that the pronoun must agree with the noun that it refers back to in person. The word pneuma hagion, or Holy Spirit, is a noun that is neuter and should have a pronoun it after it, not he. And where you see that otherwise, then you've got a mistranslation. And Romans 8:16 is a classic example. Your Bible will probably tell you, whatever translation you have in front of you, that the Spirit, how does it put it? Itself? Himself, yeah. Bears witness with our spirit. And in the King James, it says it, all right, which is a neutered pronoun to relate to the neutered gender of the noun. But the critical key to understand about this is, and this I've for years and years people would ask this question. Well, it says he, referring to the Holy Spirit, therefore the Holy Spirit is a person. It's an example of where translators injected a doctrinal slant rather than an accurate grammatical translation to stay true to the actual language. And it's really a matter of grammar and not theology when it comes to this particular matter of understanding the Holy Spirit. We have the case in Scripture, as Matthew 1:18 tells us, that Christ was himself begotten of the Holy Spirit. Where it says the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit, which explains to us in practical fact that the Word became flesh, and by the engendering of life within the womb of Mary through the Holy Spirit, this took place. But Christ is the begotten of the Spirit, but Scripture, the remainder of Scripture, refers to him as the Son of God, meaning God the Father. He talks about his Father. I have come to reveal the Father. I and my Father are one, etc. Many, many verses in John especially that talks about that. And the Holy Spirit, in not one verse in the New Testament, is referred to as the Father of Christ. It's by itself not the nail in the coffin of the Trinitarian teaching, but it's just another one of those factors that one should understand in realizing how Christ is looked at as the Son of God, not the Son of the Holy Spirit. Also in Scripture, in the New Testament, Paul refers consistently to the Holy, or he leaves the Holy Spirit out as he will go through so many Scriptures, usually at the beginning and ending of his letters, but primarily at the beginning of his letters, and he will talk about, he will say, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, as in Romans 1:7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, he will say, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Never mentions the Holy Spirit in terms of a greeting like this. He does reference the Holy Spirit in his theology and in his teaching, but not in a sense of as he writes a letter on behalf of the Father and Christ, and this is how he does it. One other point I would make as we look at these greetings, and we'll just look quickly at two others, Ephesians 1:2 and Philippians 1:2, Grace to you, peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. This is a fine point of theology about the nature of the Father and Jesus Christ and understanding their role. Paul does not give us a lot of differentiation necessarily. He lists them as God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a consistent approach throughout his letters. Now, he will vary this, and he will talk about our God, our Savior, and other references, but he refers to the two as two beings, and your conclusion would be that there are two beings in the Godhead. But he doesn't necessarily equate the Father will be mentioned first, and then and the Lord Jesus Christ, designating their roles, their function within the Godhead. But we don't get into this. There's not a matter of equality or to subjugate or make one less than the other necessarily. The roles are clearly able to be discerned from Scripture. When you put the whole package together, but Paul, it is very interesting just to note as he writes his letters, and as you go through epistles, note that when you come to each one, as the opening is, and you will see that there's an equality of expression in the way that Paul writes his letters to the churches in the name of the Father and the Holy Spirit. That point should not be lost on anybody at all in trying to understand the nature of the Father and Christ, the roles of the Father and Jesus Christ, and their function within the Godhead. All right. Sometimes we get into a bit of theological tangles in the church about the primacy of the Father, and that the Father is over Christ, and this and that, and we can get into a bit of tussle over that. We shouldn't. We just shouldn't. All right? I've already made the point once about understanding the nature of God as you read the New Testament. That point being that the writers, whether it's the John or Paul or Peter or others, they make they don't make it confusing. They know who God is. And they're not confused about it, and their writings do not really inject confusion. It's only later theologians in arguing about the nature of Christ and trying to figure it all out and put it together like some ancient Rubik's Cube that all the tangles, twists, and knots of the discussion came to be, as we briefly discussed it, and then created this confusing situation that led to the Trinitarian formula and explanation for God. All right, where else? God's Spirit was involved in the creation, but the Holy Spirit was not the creator. All right, Genesis 1 and verse 2 says, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Well-known verse that we are aware of. And yet, we are told that all things were created through Christ in Colossians 1 and verse 16, where it says, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. Again, sometimes people want to say, well, the Father was the creator. But explicit scriptures state that Christ was the creator. You can also say that the creation, that He acted on behalf of the Father, or that the Father, you know, gave the order or told, you know, press the button. You want to look at it in terms like that. The Father is not left out of any part of the creation, the creative role in the universe, or the redemptive role even of Jesus Christ. But Scripture does clearly tell us that all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth through Christ. Okay? 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, I added this, it's not in your notes, I added a couple of slides here this week, but the Scripture here says that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Here Christ is defined in his appropriate role as the mediator between God and men. Hebrews will talk about the fact that Christ is our high priest, and he has a different role. But again, as this particular scripture and the teaching would show, the Holy Spirit is not a mediator. It doesn't act in that role, that again, as a being would. It's not... Yet God's Spirit is given to each person, each convert, each member, each person who is repentant and receives the Spirit, and they are then become a part of the body of Christ. And using biblical language here, we sometimes say, well, when you're baptized in the church, but technically, if you want to be correct with the Bible, you receive God's Spirit upon baptism, laying on of hands, and you're bound into the body of Christ. When we baptize, that's our formula and what we actually say to people. Then you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit with the laying on of hands of the ministry. But the Spirit is not a mediator. Scripture here says that Christ is the mediator between God and men and not the Holy Spirit. But it is that work is done because God's Spirit is within us. And it is the Lord who is the Spirit. Okay? I added this one as well. You don't have this one in your notes. But to make a statement, which is a true statement, as we look at Scripture, it describes the operative function of the Holy Spirit in a Christian. That work of the Holy Spirit in a person who is a Christian, meaning, and we define Christian by one who has repented and in faith accepts the blood of Jesus Christ, and receives that Holy Spirit after baptism and then with the laying on of hands, that person then has God and Jesus Christ acting within them. And this is what the preponderance of the teaching in the New Testament shows us actually happens. We look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Colossians 3 and verse 1 says, if you were then raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, which means that He is within us. The J.B. Phillips translation puts this quite nicely. Verse 4, it says, when Christ, who is the secret center of our life, the Phillips translation says, the secret center of our life appears, then you will appear also with Him in glory. So again, Christ is operating within us. I won't go through all of these, but Romans chapter 8, which is a very important verse when it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit, God and Christ within us. Romans chapter 8. Verse 9. It says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not here, his. In one verse, Paul refers to this, the Spirit as both that of God and of Christ. Is it a different spirit? No, it's the same spirit. It is the same spirit functioning in a person as both the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. Then again in verse 10, he just flips around. He says, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, which is the Spirit of the Father, because the one who raised Jesus from the dead was the Father, okay, if that dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Very interesting set of verses here. Romans 9, 10, and 11. Chapter 8, verses 9, 10, and 11. That show that just there's no distinction, there's no separation in the Spirit and in the work of the Spirit that is being done. Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6 speaks to this as well. There is one body and one spirit, as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is in all, who is above all and through all and in you all. One Spirit, one God, one Father, one Lord. Again, it's a seamless functionality of the Spirit of God within us. I won't have the time to turn to the other scriptures there to read, but you can look at those yourself. Any questions about this? I could spend a whole lecture just on these verses here and add more to them, but in terms of the operative function of the Spirit within us after baptism, Scripture talks about that it is both God and Jesus Christ. Paul puts probably a more emphasis upon the work of Jesus Christ within us. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says that Christ is in you, we are cast-offs, and as we examine ourselves. And so does Galatians 2:20 is a critical verse there to in that particular theology. But that is exactly what is happening as God gives us His Holy Spirit. And that's how we should understand the work of the Spirit. It's received as a gift after baptism, Acts 2:38. It is given with the laying on of hands, and where we find in Acts 8, verse 17, where Philip went down to Samaria and baptized, and it says explicitly that in this case, then John and Peter went down to follow up on that work. They laid hands on the disciples who were baptized, and they received the Holy Spirit. That's where Simon Magus tries to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit there. Again, in Acts 19:2, where Paul is in Ephesus, and he comes across 10 disciples who had been baptized with the baptism of John the Baptist, and they go through another, we could call it a rebaptism. When we get to the doctrine of baptism, we'll talk about baptism, should a person be rebaptized, etc. But Acts 19:2 is an example of where disciples baptized with John's baptism only to repentance. They had not heard about the Holy Spirit, and Paul asked, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "We've not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." They were baptized with the Spirit of John the Baptist. You'll go through that when you get into the Gospels with Mr. Ashley. But the story in Acts 19:2, they were baptized and then they received the Holy Spirit. All right, we'll talk more about that at that particular time. But the point is, the Holy Spirit is received as a gift of God upon our repentance and our faith. Is also the power of God. Verse 6 and 7 of 2 Timothy 1, a very important verse to understand about the work of the Spirit. Where Paul tells Timothy, "I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." It's one of the ways by which you and I determine and have confidence that we have God's Holy Spirit is the fact that we have a spirit of love and of power and a sound mind. I'm tempted to get off, but I can't. Don't have time. So anyway, it's the power of God as well. But in this case, it's described as a power operating within a Christian. And also, Galatians 5 verses 22 and 23 talk about the fruit of the Spirit being love and joy and peace and long suffering, gentleness, self control. Against such there is no law. And these are barometers by which we would measure the work of the Spirit within us. Okay? You have these other scriptures in front of you. Are there any questions over anything that we have covered to this point?